Most people did not want any preaching except the weak, meaningless type which permitted them to proceed without warning in their own unethical and immoral ways. A tragic situation. It was in a situation like this that Micah stood in the face of adversity and proclaimed the words of warning and the claims of God to those who already claimed to be the followers of God. In dramatic words, Micah presented the simplest essentials of real religion, our practical religion, in a verse that has taken its place as one of the great, truly great verses of Scripture in the Old Testament. The 8th verse of this 6th chapter of Micah. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. One translator of the Old Testament expresses the last part of this verse like this: to be just and kind, and to live in quiet fellowship with your God. A formula for practical religion. It's noteworthy in this formula for practical religion that two parts of it deal with man's relationship to his fellow man. The other part deals with man's relationship to God, to his God. The two parts which deal with man's relationship to his fellow man are these: justice and mercy or kindness. These refer to man's relationship to the persons with whom he comes in contact each day during the week. And of course, the third part of this formula refers to man's relationship to his God, walking humbly with God. It sounds simple and comforting, a verse like this. Very simple and very comforting to the person who has never really tried it. But to those people who have tried it, who know it to be the truth, this verse has a great deal of a great deal of backup. It requires a great deal. It costs a great deal to follow this formula and to live for Christ as a person ought to live. Now let's look at it and see what it means for us in this 20th century. What does it require of us as followers of God? First, to do justly, which simply means to give to all their due. To do justly, to give to your neighbor his due. That is, to treat him as you know you should treat him. To treat him as you would desire him to treat you. We are reminded of Jesus' golden rule, which is recorded in Matthew, the 7th chapter, when he says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them." Now, Jesus gave us a new concept of what is meant by the word neighbor. Do all these things to your neighbors? A new concept of what is meant by our neighbor. This term is not just a localized term. It means not just the person next door to us, but it includes all of those who need our help, not just those in our immediate area. And this is not easy. This is a hard thing to do. Remember Jesus' story about the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and who fell among thieves who beat him, who took his clothing and all the money that he had and left him beside the road to die? Remember the story of those who came by? A priest came by first, but the priest did not have time to stop and give first aid to this man. He was in a hurry to go somewhere else. So he left him beside the road in his misery, in his pain. Now Levite came by. Levites were also members of the priestly tribe. But this Levite also was in the hurry to get somewhere, and he didn't stop to give first aid to this man. After a while, a Samaritan came by. The Samaritans were not on good terms with the people, such as the person on the side of the road. They were just not on good terms at all. They had no fellowship with each other. Each thought the other was just a little bit lower than he. But this Samaritan saw a person who needed some help here, a person who desperately needed help. And he stopped and gave him first aid. He put him on his beast of burden and took him to an inn and said, "Here, take care of this man. and I'll give you some money for taking care of him. And if he needs more money, you go ahead and take care of him. When I come back, I'll repay you. Now, this is what's meant by the word neighbor. Helping those who need our help when we may not feel like always giving it. This isn't always easy. It requires something to do justice to these people. Are decisions like this easy? Of course they aren't always easy. The salesman who has the decision to make about whether to order clothing of a cheaper grade to ship to a potential customer has a terrific decision to make, an important decision to make. He wants to protect his job on one hand. He wants to protect, keep his home on one hand, yet on the other hand, he wants to do what's right, too, for he is a Christian. It isn't always an easy decision to make. Decisions like this call for stamina, they call for deep consecration to God to make these decisions as they should be made. The housewife who volunteers to take her neighbor to the doctor regularly for treatment when her neighbor has almost ruined her reputation has a difficult decision to make. It isn't always easy to volunteer in cases like this. Or the high school student who is faced with the decision of keeping company with a person who is popular, even though he knows this is not the right thing to do, has an important decision to make. It isn't easy. Decisions like these are never easy to make. They're always difficult to make. Christianity was never meant to be an easy life, an easy religion. Christ often turned would-be followers away because they simply could not count the cost of following him. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good master, what can I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, well, keep all the commandments. The ruler said, well, I've kept all the commandments from the time I was a small lad. Now, what else do I lack? Jesus said, well, sell what you have and take all that money and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure laid up in heaven, and then you can have immortal life. And the young ruler went away sorrowfully because he did not want to make a decision like this. It cost too much as far as he was concerned to make a decision like this. Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. Not an easy time always. Jesus also said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The formula for practical religion requires the followers of God to deal justly with everyone with whom they come in contact. And dealing justly with everyone requires integrity. It requires honesty. It requires courage and a spirit of selfless concern wherever we are to do justly. The second part of this formula for practical religion is to love mercy or to do kind, to be kind. This is the kind of religion, the kindness in the kind of religion which goes the second mile. To do good without hope of recognition or reward other than the reward of wrong for truth that you have done what's been right in the first place. Your only recognition. Remember Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who spent his life in Africa as a medical missionary, serving the needy in Africa. He could have remained in Europe and had been a wealthy physician, a wealthy musician, but he chose to go to Africa where there's little hope of remuneration as far as he was concerned because he saw a need in Africa. The kindness of Dr. Schweitzer. This is the kindness which prompts people like Sarah Barton to leave the wealth and comfort of her home to go to a foreign country to serve as a nurse under the most unfavorable conditions possible in time of war. This is the kindness which prompted the traveler, the Good Samaritan, to stop and to give aid to a man who needed aid when he could have passed by on the other side, as did the Levite and the priest. This is the kindness that prompts the lady to take her neighbor to a doctor for periodic treatments when the neighbor has said unkind things about the lady. This is the kindness which prompts our people, many people, to spend many of their hours in community activities and civic activities, such as the cancer clinic, making bandages for patients whom they will never see, and who will never be able to thank them personally for what they have done. This is the kindness which prompts people to give money to the Joy Fund at Christmas without expecting to see their names in print in the paper because they have given money to the Joy Fund. This is the kindness which prompts a student to see that the new unattractive student in school finds his way around and is introduced to other people so that he can be accepted as one of the gang. This is the kindness that Jesus was talking about when he said, when you do your acts of charity, do not announce it with a flourish of trumpets, but rather do your good deeds secretly, and your Father will reward you. And this is not easy. It is never easy to be kind to the extent required of the followers of Jesus Christ. But it's the way of the person who puts his religion to work. It's the way of the person who takes Micah's admonition to live as a practical religionist, to follow this term, this formula, to do justly, to love mercy or kindness. These two refer to man's relationship to his fellow man. The third part of this formula for practical religion is to walk humbly with thy God, or to walk in quiet fellowship with God, doing justly and being kind are possible because of this third part of the formula, walking humbly with God. Now, it would be hard to do these other two things unless the person is walking, first of all, humbly with God. He probably would not have the strength to do these things the way he should do them unless he was walking humbly with God. Now, walking in quiet fellowship with God implies at least these things. It implies a genuine confession of sin to God. First of all, a genuine confession of sin to God. A sincere attempt to confess to God the futility of selfishly trying to live apart from the path of sacrifice and service which are required by God. Which are required by God. A genuine confession of sin. More is required, although. A genuine confession of a person's need for God. No person can be a follower of God unless he confesses his sin to God and asks for forgiveness, and unless he asks God's help to help him live the life he knows he ought to live. Confession of a need for God. We all must confess this need for God to God if we expect to have his help. Now, God knows that we have needs. God knows what our needs are. He knows that we have needs which are tremendous at times, bearing down upon us. And often, sometimes God is not going to come over and just deal with us according to our needs unless we admit that we need those things, unless we admit to God that we have a need. If we say, I simply do not have a need for God, God can go in his merry way. God is not going to overrule our affirmation and come and deal with us always according to our needs. God expects us to confess the fact to him that we do have our needs. Now, there's a real reason for this. Unless we confess to him that we have a need of his power, we aren't going to follow him very closely. We'll continue on a way off position of trying to follow God as nominal Christians. But when we confess that we really need God, then it does something to us. It helps us to draw ourselves closer to God and then to accept in response his claim or his desire to lead us and to lead us into the paths of righteousness. We confess our need for God. Now, walking humbly with God also implies a repeated confession of sin and need. We do those things which are not right, and we ought to ask God to forgive us for those things. We continually need God's help, and we continually ought to confess to him and ask God for our help, for his help. Now, walking humbly in God implies another thing. It implies getting direction in life from God. Getting direction in life from God. We were made by God. You were made for God. The person who does not get his direction from God can never, it is somewhat like a magnetic compass, which for some reason, some unknown factor is unable to swing towards the north, to point towards the north. The person who doesn't, for some reason, the compass just doesn't work properly. Now, the person who does not get his direction from God does not work properly in the Christian relationship. He must get his direction from God, for he was designed to be one of God's children. He was designed to get his direction from God. People are made for fellowship with God. Without that fellowship, you and I can never become the real persons we were intended to be. That implies another thing. Walking humbly with God and walking in quiet fellowship with God. It implies an aim or a goal which gets its meaning from Christ's life, from his life of sacrificial service for us. After becoming Christians, we are imitators of Christ. We imitate his role of service, our concern, our goodwill towards all people, because we have Christ in our hearts and we want to act, we want to perform as Christ expects us to perform. We too must use Christ's role as our own role with our fellow man, wherever we are, whether it's at home, or at school, or at work, or in our leisure hours. For this is the way a Christian should walk. We should follow the example of Christ. We should imitate Christ wherever and wherever we are. Walking humbly with God implies an aim or a goal which gets its meaning from Christ's life upon earth. This is practical religion, says Micah. This is the religion which followers of God ought to project and proclaim as their own religion. This formula for practical religion, to do justly, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly with God. This is the type of religion which every follower of God must follow if he is going to fulfill God's purpose for his life while he is on earth. Let us pray. Our Father, as thou dost lead us in the paths of righteousness, so may we respond to thy call. Help us, Father, to take this formula for practical religion to heart. May it be a part of our everyday walk with thee and with our fellow man. And may we so live that our fellow men can know that we belong to thee, that we are Christians, and that we are taking to heart the great admonitions which thou hast given to us as we seek to follow thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 231, The Nail-Scarred Hand. As we sing this hymn, we give an invitation to those who may not be Christians to accept Christ as Savior. Make the decision now to follow him in service and in dedication to him. If you're a member of another church, then you too are invited to become a part of this fellowship if God so directs you, so leads you, that you might serve with these people in this church. As we sing our hymn of invitation, number 231.
Baptist Church has presented live their evening service from their sanctuary at 1101 Chesapeake Avenue in the south north of Borough of Chesapeake. A cordial welcome is extended to you to attend Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., Sunday morning worship at 11, training union at 6:15 p.m., and Sunday evening worship at 7:30. That address again is 1101 Chesapeake Avenue in the south north of Borough of Chesapeake. Join us again next week when once again the South Norfolk Baptist Church will present their evening service.